Dr. Albert Schweitzer notes, at 20 you have the face which God gave you, at 40 the face life gave you, at 60 the face you deserve. We are shaped, it seems, by our choices on the outside, but also within our character. Yet in the age-old nature-nurture debate, it also seems who we are shapes our choices. Who we are shapes our choices, and our choices shape who we are. And we see both working themselves out in the narrative of Genesis chapter 13. We began our new series in Genesis a couple of weeks ago at a turning point in the book. Chapters 1 to 11 deal with the big picture of God and his relationship with the whole world. Then as we come into chapter 12 and for the rest of the book, the focus is on God and his relationship with Abraham and Abraham's family. How God will use Abraham's family to bring blessing to the whole world. And as the rest of the Bible works out, how God will restore his broken relationship with humanity through the line of Abraham to all who live by the same faith in God and his promises that Abraham had, Galatians chapter 3. Ultimately, through faith in the Lord Jesus, in whom the Bible tells us all God's promises to us are yes. But the life of faith, trusting God's promises and living in light of that, is not all plain sailing for Abraham, a fellow sinner like us. In Genesis 12, God promises Abraham, at this point still called Abraham, land, family, and blessing. Abraham trusts and follows and worships for all of 9 verses until a famine comes to the land God's led him to. So Abraham pops down to Egypt to find himself food and safety. Abraham dishonors God by not trusting his promises, but also in the course of his time in Egypt, dishonors his wife. Abraham betrays both his wife and his God in Egypt, showing a great lack of faith in God. Yet God uses that time in Egypt to prosper Abraham, remember God's promises, and to bring Abraham back up out of Egypt, back to the promised land, Genesis 13, 1-2, with his wife, his nephew Lot, and all the wealth he's accumulated. It's a great backdrop to chapters 13 and 14. Abraham's return to a life of faith and worship. Two different accounts. We're going to focus this morning only on chapter 13. And why don't I pray before we open our Bibles? Father God, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Chapter 13 gives us, we've said already, Abraham's return to a life of faith and worship. Up on the screens, this whole chapter is bookended with Abraham worshipping God. First, verse 3 in the north of the land at Bethel, then at the end of the passage, verse 18 in the south at Hebron. It's a return to a life of faith and worship, back in the land of promise and trusting God's promises. Physically and spiritually, Abraham is back in the promised land worshipping God. Which is a great point for us to dwell on the position of faith, of a return to faith. What might it look like for you to renew your trust in God this morning? Is there something you need to leave behind? Or something you need to return to come to or back to God? You may not have betrayed your wife and your God. You may have done, but God is always there to be found for those who come to him in repentance and faith. Sorry for the mess we make when we want to live as gods of our lives instead of God, what the Bible calls sin. It may be hard to come back or to leave behind. I met with someone this week who longs to come back to God, but who recognizes the pain of what they will need to leave behind. It's a hard choice for God, but God is worth it. We'll see that by the end of chapter 13. In fact, we've seen it already, because in spite of Abraham's lack of faith in chapter 12, Abraham returns to the land far more prosperous than when he left. Very wealthy, we read in verse 2, in livestock and in silver and gold, before Abraham's even returned to a life of faith and worship. So it's not a false prosperity gospel, trust in Jesus and God will bless you materially. God's done that whilst Abraham was far away from where he should have been. And actually, the material prosperity isn't always the blessing from God we think it might be. Next on the screens, setting the scene before we get to the heart of the narrative, verses 5 to 7, prosperity can be perilous. Not only has Abraham prospered in Egypt, verse 2, his nephew Lot has, verse 5. Two men, two families, two estates. Combine that with the Canaanites and the Perizzites also in the land, verse 7, and they're running out of room. Big estates. Verse 6, the land cannot support them, and it begins to cause tension. Quarreling, verse 7, arose between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's. If famine was the problem in chapter 12, ironically, the abundance of blessing is now causing problems in chapter 13. And there are the seeds of a full-on family fallout. Often we're proud of our own hard work and efforts in accumulating income and wealth. Though if you want to put some sort of Christian language on it, we often describe all we have as God's goodness or God's blessing to us. And God is good, though he is good all the time and in all things. And actually, prosperity can be perilous. Here in Genesis 13 and in our own lives, it can so easily be a source of conflict. We think it's good, we think it will make life better, but it causes problems. And especially within families. You may have had that real experience of so many families when an inheritance comes. It may cause division. It's doing so in Genesis chapter 13. Abraham has a choice. He's the senior family member. What's Abraham going to do? Assert himself against Lot, take control, grab what seems the bigger slice of cake, providing for himself as he did on his trip to Egypt. There must be a real temptation to that at this point. But have the lessons of chapter 12, verses 10 to 20 been learned? The scene is now set, and there's three things for us as we move into the heart of this passage. First, faith enables generous self-sacrifice. Verses 8 and 9, faith enables generous self-sacrifice. Two things commend Abraham to us. Abraham is concerned for peace within his family more than personal prosperity. And Abraham treats his orphan nephew as an equal. A concern for peace and a reluctance to assert his status. Abraham says to Lot in verse 8, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you?" You can imagine them looking out from a high point across, with the whole land stretched before them. And we're about to read in verse 10. There's a really nice bit to the east. Prime real estate. You know the area of Crowborough you'd choose if you had the choice. Verse 9, "Let's part company," Abraham says. "If you go to the left, I'll go to the right and the opposite. For the sake of peace between us, I'll go the opposite way to you. And you can choose." That's the key thing. Abraham is the recipient of God's promise, yet Abraham gives Lot the choice of land, essentially giving up the best bit. Perhaps that's irresponsible, even stupid. This is Abraham's by right, and he gives up the rightful claim. It's not stupid. Pragmatically, it's wise, pouring water rather than petrol on the conflict starting to burn within the family. But it's not just pragmatic wisdom. It's also spiritual wisdom born out of Abraham's faith. Abraham is living by faith. Rather than grabbing with his hands and living by sight, Abraham chooses here to live by faith. Abraham has learnt, to coin one preacher's phrase, that we inherit the promises of God not by seizing them, but by trusting them. And that the blessing of God is greater than that of the world. Imperfect as he is, at this moment, Abraham gets it. And Abraham also pushes our eyes forward to the one who perfectly got it. Philippians chapter 2, where we read that Jesus didn't grasp and grab the equality with God that was rightly his, but took the nature of a servant, humbling himself, becoming obedient to death on a cross, in the name of peace, to win us peace with God. Trusting God, Jesus' actions broke the conflict burning between us and God, for all who will come to God trusting in Jesus. Faith enables generous self-sacrifice. Trusting God's promises works out in generous self-sacrifice. We can be generous as we trust God's promises to us. Trusting in Jesus, our eternal future is secure. And God will look after every need we have in the present. God feeds the birds and he clothes the flowers. His children are much more precious to him than birds and flowers. So Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not worry. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We can be generous as we trust God's promises to us. Rather than being torn up with angst and worry about having and getting more to create our own comfort and security, the life of faith liberates us to be generous with what we have. How can we be generous with what we have? In fact, many have been generous with what they have in our Going for Growth project. Over £400,000 with gift aid. Someone said it shows there's money in Crowborough. But it also shows there's faith in Crowborough being worked out by many in an attitude to what they have. It will be a joy, we pray, to complete the purchase of the bungalow next to St. Richard's and plan for the future. But it's a bigger joy to see the Spirit move people to generous sacrifice as they trust in God in this way. A life of faith is the opposite to a life lived by sight, which is what we see in Lot's choice in verses 10 to 13. As much as a practical problem of pasture land, this chapter is also a test of character of the two men. And whilst Abraham lives by faith, giving up his rightful claim, Lot lives by sight. He takes out of self-interest rather than deferring back to his uncle. With worldly eyes, it seems the best option. But we see here in verses 10 to 13 that living by sight puts us in danger. The second point, living by sight puts us in danger. I did a GCSE English exam on Romeo and Juliet, an A-level English exam on Julius Caesar. I also did an A-level English exam on Vanity Fair, though I still haven't actually read that book. It wasn't my best exam result. I know even less about Shakespeare's Merchant of Venice, except that the phrase, all that glitters is not gold, is thought to have first been used in it. You take the pick, says Abraham, and Lot takes the best pick, the well-watered plain of the Jordan, verse 10, almost Edenic, like the garden of the Lord, populated, verse 12, with a sprawling landscape of cities. Surely this is a win. Lot's little rub of his hands and smile to himself. You may remember Del Boy's timeless words to Rodney in Only Fools and Horses. This time next year, Rodney, we'll be millionaires. With the eyes of sight, this is the lottery win for Lot. Not only does this decision highlight Lot's poor character, selfishly choosing to advantage himself over his uncle, to whom he should also have deferred as the senior family member. Lot's also, in both a practical and a spiritual sense, walking headlong into danger. There are two tells in the text. First, the plain is described as like the land of Egypt. We already know from chapter 12 that Egypt is not a good place spiritually for God's people. And if that's too subtle for us, verse 10 warns us about the future of two of the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, and verse 13 truly nails it. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. All that glitters is not gold. Suddenly, this is not such a great choice. I love this quote by one writer of Lot's choice. Urban prosperity dazzled a simple countryman who failed to appreciate its underlying corruption. This truly is the pull of all the world offers. We're often dazzled and spend our time planning how we can get more of it, the bigger house, or at least extended, more in the pension pot, maximum return for our investment. Even in reverse, we can become obsessed with getting the best deal, the biggest discount, or the cheapest thing, which is a love of money worked out in the opposite. Lot is tempted and pulled, and his playing with fire, to put it really generously, only gets worse. By chapter 14, verse 12, Lot's actually living in Sodom, having firmly entangled himself with the world. Living by sight puts us in danger, and our choices matter. Some bring us to or close to disaster. And not just in the pursuit of material things, but our choice of friendships or relationships, of church or a job, for example, where they're so often influenced by worldly values. Surely God wants me to be happy is a phrase often heard before people make a wrong or dangerous choice by sight, followed closely by, and I've prayed about it. Trajectory is a helpful word for us. If the right or wrong or wisdom or folly isn't obvious to us in a single choice, consider the trajectory. What direction are our choices taking us in? Where do they lead us? Don't make the choices that take us away from God and towards Sodom. Our choices matter. Living by sight puts us in danger, it's true, but that isn't the biggest motivation for a life of faith and worship, to live by faith. There's a much greater pull factor towards God, which is the final point this morning, verses 14 to 17, that God is faithful and generous beyond measure. God is faithful and generous beyond measure. Come and see, says God to Abraham in verse 14, a very different invitation to see than Abraham to Lot in verse 10, not by sight, but by faith. See, in all directions, God says, and all that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. The promise of the land in chapter 12, verse 1, becomes all the land you can see, given forever in chapter 13, verse 15. Verse 16, God says to Abraham, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, innumerable, far too many to count. The promise of a great nation in chapter 12, verse 2, becomes offspring so numerous they can't be counted in chapter 13, verse 16. To the man here who gives up living by sight, self-determined, self-achieving, to live by faith, trusting God's promises, God is faithful and generous beyond measure. God restates his promises to Abraham, but in even richer terms. Abraham has given up the best pick, and God reminds Abraham blessing is coming more than Abraham could ever have imagined at that point. God is faithful and generous beyond measure. We may be tempted to think of living by faith and not sight as giving up things. And there is a sense of that. What will it look like for you, for me, specifically to leave behind our life lived by sight? To live a life of faith, trusting in God's promises rather than our own hand. But more important, to also consider all that is gained by living the life of faith, of trusting in Jesus and living for him rather than ourselves. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Or, as we finish now, a quote that is so deeply dear to me, that my parents gave to me in my own return to a life of faith and worship many years ago. The breakup of a relationship that had to break up. Of having to give up the person I loved most at that time in order to embrace Jesus as my most loved, after 8 years together and a deep entanglement of lives. A most precious quote on a return to a life of faith and worship. Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Jesus is worth it. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you that you are faithful and generous beyond measure. Your promises are sure and true. You want us to prosper and not perish. Forgive our wayward hearts, for lives live by sight and not faith. By your Spirit, give us the strength and humility to choose to leave behind all that entangles and to embrace all that cannot be lost. Show us what that means for us in every part of our lives. Thank you that we can come to you by faith because of the generous self-sacrifice of the Lord Jesus to bring us back to you And so turn us to you this day, this moment, now and forever. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.